Now let us once again pray for the blessing of God upon our consideration of His holy word. Our God, as we come again to your presence to consider the truth which you have revealed in Scripture, we ask that you would draw near, give light to our minds, and give grace to our hearts, that we may receive that word in an acceptable way, that our lives may be more conformed to the gracious image and the holy life of Jesus Christ. We pray that we may be like our holy and our merciful and faithful High Priest, and that we may pass on these graces to our children by your grace, Lord, working through our training. Focus our hearts tonight upon Jesus and upon Jesus' cross, for we ask it in His name. Amen. Now the focus of our worship service tonight will be upon the cross of Christ, as this service culminates in the celebration and remembrance of the Lord's Supper. And it is our ordinary practice to depart from a regular series of sermons in order to have a special communion meditation. Yet tonight, I intend to go on with the series, because I believe that the subject matter in the providence of God, which we will be considering tonight, is especially appropriate for directing our hearts to something that's conducive to remembering the death of Christ at the table. As you know, we've been considering the responsibility which we have as parents to mold and shape the character of our children. And in particular, we've been considering the subject, what should our goals be? What should we be aiming at as we seek to mold our children's character? And in treating the matter of our goals, we've divided it up into three parts by way of the analogy of a tree. We looked at the roots and then the trunk, and now tonight we begin to look at the branches. And we saw that the roots were the fear of God, respect for parents, and avoiding wicked companions. That this was the very taproot of a godly character. And we saw that the great trunk rising out of the ground of a godly character was the grace of self-control, particularly control of your appetites, your emotions, your tongue, your time, and your things, your possessions or money. And then we said that we would look at these four branches growing out of that trunk. First, faithfulness. Second, purity. Third, considerateness. And fourth, diligence. Now tonight, we'll consider the first of these, the grace of faithfulness. And I say that it is appropriate to consider faithfulness in conjunction with the Lord's Supper, because the greatest expression of faithfulness which has ever occurred in the history of the world is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the very pinnacle of the faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the God-man. And also, it is a tragic monument to the unfaithfulness and dishonesty of fallen humanity. So you find stark contrast in the cross, the faithfulness of God and the unfaithfulness and dishonesty of men are met together in the life and in the death of Jesus Christ. Now we are to bear God's image, as we just sang. Lord, let us bear more of your gracious image here on earth. We wish to be more like Christ and more like God, And if that's true, then we need to exercise more and more in our own lives the grace of faithfulness. And also it needs to be one of the priorities of our parental molding to impart that grace and inculcate that grace of faithfulness in the lives of our children. Now then, in the light of the fact that the meditation tonight will be more compacted than usual, what I would like to do is to introduce this subject by underscoring the importance of faithfulness and yet at the same time the rarity of faithfulness. Faithfulness is a vital thing and yet it is a rare thing. Now, rather than turning to many of the passages which address this subject in the book of Proverbs as I would ordinarily do if I were speaking a message where there was more time to do this, I'm simply going to quote and list these texts, turning only to specimen passages. But in Proverbs chapter 12, and you don't need to turn there, verse 19, and in Proverbs 13 and verse 5, and in Proverbs 19 and verse 9, we find that the writer is underscoring the fact that faithfulness, reliability is not a peripheral issue, but it is a vital issue. He says that a lying tongue is but for a moment, but the lip of truth shall be established forever. He says that the righteous man hates lying. And he says that the one who practices deceit and unfaithfulness shall perish. And also one text in the New Testament also underscores the importance of this issue. And we must turn to this one because of its strategic nature. And that is in the book of Titus and chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Speaking of the qualifications for an elder, the Apostle Paul says, verse 6, Titus 1:6, if any man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having children that are faithful, who are not accused of riot or unruly. Now, there's a difference in the translation of this word in the various versions that are available to us. The 1901 American Standard translates it, having children that believe. But the King James Version more accurately translates this phrase, having faithful children. The word that's used here is the same word used in Matthew 25:21. Now here's where I'll just quote text and I won't turn you to them. Which says, well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. Same word. The same word used in Luke chapter 16, verses 10 to 12, where it says, he that is faithful in little is faithful also in much. And the one that is unrighteous in little is unrighteous also in much. It's also used in 1 Corinthians 1:9, which says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. And it's used in those passages which speak about faithful is the saying. This is a faithful word. 1 Timothy 1:15, 1 Timothy 3:1, 1 Timothy 4:9, and etc. So it speaks about reliability. It speaks about faithfulness. And when the apostle is to underscore one quality, one characteristic, which is a mark that a man is ruling his own family well, it is that this man's blamelessness is tied to the fact that his children characteristically are marked by the grace of faithfulness. They're marked by the grace of reliability. And the opposite of this is being accused of riot, profligate living, and an insubordinate style of life, that they are unruly. And this is the only positive requirement which indicates a man's blamelessness, which is explicitly listed in Paul's outlining of the requirements for an elder. And I say that this underscores the fact that this issue is important. If it were not important, it would not be the only thing mentioned in positive terms. And yet I say, in spite of its importance, in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6, and we must turn here too, in spite of its importance, faithfulness is a rare commodity. It's like a rare coin, or a rare stamp, or a rare bird. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. Says, most men will proclaim everyone his own kindness, but a faithful man, who can find? Most men will proclaim everyone his own kindness, but a faithful man, who can find? A faithful man is rare. Rare stamp, rare coin. You don't run across faithful men often. It's hard to find such people. Now, why are faithful people rare? Now, you don't need to turn, but listen to this text. The psalmist reflects upon the rarity, and he says this: the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Psalm 58 and verse 3. Lying, dishonesty, a lack of faithfulness is a trait manifested from infancy. It's one of the most common, basic and foundational expressions of a wicked and sinful and depraved heart. The wicked are estranged from the womb as soon as they're born. As soon as they're born, it doesn't take long. They go astray, and how do they go astray? From infancy, they speak lies. Do not be surprised if your children lie. Do not be surprised when your children lie, because lying is one of the primary foundational expressions of a fallen heart. It's not something learned from without by imitation. It is one of the principal initial expressions of fallen human character. Lying is so common. I would dare to say that there are not a few of us who could say, I've never murdered. Not, of course, if that commandment is understood in its strict spiritual sense, where even wicked, carnal, hateful words are a breach of the commandment which says, thou shalt not kill. But when it's understood in its outward, external, literal sense, there are not a few of us who could say, I've never murdered. And not a few of us who could say, I've never committed adultery, when it's understood again in that sense. But who can say, no matter how you understand it, I've never lied? No matter how you understand it, who can say, I've never lied? No, it's something which is so common, something so characteristic, so foundational and universal in the human race from birth till death among the wicked. And the remains of it, brethren, are found yet even among the ranks of God's people. A faithful man is rare, because it is no simple thing to be reliable and honest.
Faithfulness requires a rare combination of self-denial, the fear of God, love of truth, concern for others, control of your tongue, carefulness, realism. It's no wonder it's rare. It's no wonder it's rare. It takes work. It's not natural. And it's not produced in a day. It's difficult. It's the task of a lifetime. Now, my purpose this evening is to help you parents and the rest of us in this arduous task of being faithful ourselves and of seeking to inculcate the grace of faithfulness in our children. And in order to do that, I've left a lot of things out. But there's three things I wish to get across to you tonight. First, I want you to understand what faithfulness is. Because if you don't understand what it is, I doubt that you'll have great success in inculcating it in your children. Secondly, I want you to understand some of the major causes of a lack of faithfulness. Because you're going to need to deal with these things in yourselves and in your children. And finally, I want to give you some practical directives, specific directives, to help you with respect to inculcating faithfulness. Now, that's what I'm going to try to do tonight in a hopefully compressed manner appropriate to our service. Now, first of all, what is faithfulness? What does it mean? And what are its essential ingredients? Of what does it consist? Well, the basic meaning of faithfulness can be understood in terms of what its opposites are, like anything else. To be faithful is the opposite of being unreliable. It's the opposite of being undependable. It's the opposite of being devious. It's the opposite of being a liar. It's the opposite of being untrustworthy. It's the combination of reliability and honesty. Being faithful is honoring the sanctity of your commitments and honoring the sanctity of truth. Honesty is an aspect of faithfulness. That's why the writer to Proverbs says, "A faithful witness will not lie." Because honesty is part of being faithful. To boil it down as much as I can, a faithful person is someone you can count on. A faithful person is someone who won't let you down. If I rely on him, I won't be ashamed. I won't be embarrassed. I won't be stranded. I won't be left up the creek without a paddle if I rely on a faithful man. But the writer to Proverbs says, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. That's right in the Bible. But it says, you rely on somebody who's unfaithful in a time when you really need him. It's like trying to rely on a broken tooth to eat your dinner. It just doesn't work out too well. And if you rely on a broken ankle on the day of the race, I assure you, there's no gold medal for you. It's like a foot out of joint. It's like a broken tooth. You can't eat with a broken tooth. You can't run with your leg if your ankle is out of joint. Now, if you rely upon an unfaithful person, that's the situation you're going to be in. You're going to be embarrassed. You're going to be up the creek without a paddle. You're going to have a meal with a broken tooth and a race with a dislocated ankle. Now, that's the idea. I suggest in your own time you read Proverbs 25:19 and the whole context of that passage if you want to see the fruits of a faithful and an unfaithful man. Now, what then does the Bible say are the essential ingredients of faithfulness? This is the basic meaning. But I say that the Bible underscores that faithfulness means you can count on somebody, especially in four areas. Four areas where you can count on a faithful man. Number one, you can count on His silence. Number two, you can count on His promise. Number three, you can count on His performance. And number four, you can count on His testimony. You can count on His silence. You tell Him a secret, He will keep your secret. So where does the Scripture say that? It says it in Proverbs chapter 11. I'm just going to have one verse for each of these, and then I'll tell you the rest of them. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13. First of all, you can count on His silence. Proverbs 11:13. He that goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. He knows how to keep it secret. In other words, not all concealment is of the Watergate nature. Not all concealment is nasty, ugly cover-up. There are some times when things are not revealed, and the reason for not revealing these things is a faithful spirit on the part of those that know how to keep their mouth shut. And there's no great virtue in knowing how to blabber everybody's business all around the church. Because the Scripture says, he that is of a faithful spirit conceals. And we tend to think in our day that anybody that conceals anything is a conspirator with evil motives. And that's false. That's unscriptural. He that is of a faithful spirit conceals. He knows how to keep a secret. As a matter of fact, and you don't need to turn to this one, but you maybe write it down or put it in your memory. I'll tell you what it says. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19, it says, don't company with a person who opens wide his lips unless you want to be like him. Don't hang around with a blabbermouth. Don't hang around with a gossip. Don't hang around with somebody who doesn't know how to keep his mouth shut and can't keep a secret. All right, secondly, a faithful man keeps his word. A faithful man keeps his promise. The psalmist underscores this in Psalm 15. He says that the righteous man swears to his own hurt and doesn't change his word. He doesn't go back on his word. He made a deal. He made a commitment. Now he realizes, well, I could have made a better deal. But he sticks to what he said. He keeps his word because he's faithful. Psalm 15 and verse 4. And again, the connection between faithfulness and promising is underscored in the New Testament. And I'll just tell you the texts. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Hebrews 11:11, where it speaks about God being faithful who promised. And what does it mean? It means that the Word of God comes to pass, as we saw tonight in our reading from the Scriptures. God's faithfulness is at stake when He makes a promise. God watches over His Word to perform it, and therefore the Word of God is absolutely reliable and cannot fail. When God says to Ahab, your house will be totally destroyed, you can count on it's going to happen, because God, though it may tarry long, yet God will see to it that His promise will be kept. And God has all of the universe at His disposal to see to it that His promise is fulfilled. He keeps His promise. And you can count on His performance as well. A faithful man does what is expected. He does what he's required to do. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 25, 21 to 23, where He says, well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. Well done. What does it mean? It means that the faithful servant fulfilled his Lord's expectations. He did what he was required to do. He did what was expected of him. The same thing comes out in Luke chapter 16, verses 10 to 12. The same again in Proverbs 25 and verse 13, where it speaks about a faithful messenger. A faithful messenger sent on an errand by his masters who refreshes their soul because he does what is expected to do. He makes it a priority. Before he does anything else, he's determined that he's going to fulfill the task that was committed to him. He does what was expected. He does what was required. He's a faithful messenger. Finally, 1 Corinthians 4:2, where the apostle says it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, that he do his master's will, that he fulfill his master's expectations. The characteristic of a faithful man is not only you can count on his silence, not only you can count on his promise, you can count on his performance. He'll do what he's expected to do. And fourth, you can count on his testimony. You can count on his testimony. A faithful man not only does what he's expected to do, a faithful man tells the truth. Proverbs 14:5 says you can count on the testimony of a faithful witness. A faithful witness will not lie. And Jesus describes himself as the faithful and true witness. Revelation 3:14. Revelation 19:11. Revelation 21:5-6. So I've shown you, first of all, what faithfulness is. Faithfulness is being able to be counted on. You can count on his silence. You can count on his promise. You can count on his performance. You can count on his testimony. It's the truth. Secondly, looking at what it is now, what are some of the principal causes and reasons that people are not faithful? Why is it such a rare thing? Why is it so difficult? Well, I have three things to say in this regard. The first cause is this. People are not faithful because they make unrealistic commitments. People are not faithful because they make unrealistic commitments. They make too many promises, some people. They mean well, but they just don't know their own limitations. And their promises are not fulfilled because they made too many commitments to too many people with too many irons in the fire. And they didn't understand their limits, and there was no way for all of their good intentions that they could do everything they promised to do, even though they tried. Now, politicians are notorious in this respect because of their campaign promises. Now, I can just imagine from the children that live here and the children that grow up in this church that maybe someday one of them will grow up to be a prominent politician. Maybe two of them, maybe more. And can you imagine them being interviewed on national TV? Perhaps one of them, Mr. Trinity's son, or whatever his name will be running for president, and he'll be interviewed in the national media, and they'll say, "Mr. Trinity's son, what do you promise to do this fall if you're elected?" And he says, "Well," he said, "my mother told me, don't make promises you can't keep. And so I just have to wait a while and see what my limitations are, and see what I can do, and see what I can't do. I'll tell you what I'd like to try, but I'm not making any promises I can't keep. I'm not making commitments that I'm not able to hold. Because my mother told me when I was a little boy, and she said, don't make unrealistic commitments." So wouldn't that be nice to hear that? Well, who knows, brethren? Maybe we will. But you know, there's a second reason why people are unfaithful and undependable, not only because they make unrealistic commitments, but they're also unfaithful because they live a careless and unorganized lifestyle. Because they live a careless and unorganized lifestyle. People had really good intentions when they made that promise, but they just forgot all about the fact that they ever made it because they were careless about it. They may have had the best intentions in the world, but they never made any plans on how they were going to coordinate their many commitments, how they were going to carry out what they promised, and they just went about their life haphazardly, and sure enough, many things that they said they would do never got done. Sometimes that careless lifestyle is manifested in the fact that people speak first and think later. I've been told by some that that's what Europeans think is an American national trait. I don't know if they really think that, but so I've been told. That they think that the American national trait is speak first, think later. But I tell you, if you're somebody like that, it won't be long before any secret that anybody tells you will be out. How did the secret get out? The secret got out not because you went up and down trying to be a talebearer, but just because you were careless with your tongue and you spoke first and thought later, and you just blah, 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 and sure enough, sooner or later, it all came out. Carelessness, brethren, is the root of unfaithfulness. Thoughtlessness, carelessness, forgetfulness. You know why God's word comes to pass? Because God is not careless. God says, I watch over my word to perform it. God doesn't live a careless and haphazard lifestyle. In spite of the fact that He made all of those promises oh so long ago, God has not forgotten a single one of them. And God watches over every single word that goes out of His mouth with the intention and determination in His heart to do what He said. I watch over my word to perform it. And so must we. If we live a careless and unorganized lifestyle, and if we inculcate the same in our children, it will not be long before unfaithfulness and a lack of dependability is characteristic of us. And then the third reason, which is perhaps the most tragic of all, is this. Not only making unrealistic commitments and living a careless life, but also having a self-serving and unscrupulous attitude. The reason why many are unfaithful, unreliable, is because they have a self-serving and unscrupulous attitude. They don't care if breaking their promise and their commitment messes you up, as long as it's profitable for them. They don't care if they need to tell you a lie in order to get what they want. And the Bible emphatically lays out three things that people want, in the book of Proverbs especially, but other passages too, three things that people want which drive them to tell lies to get what they want. Why do people lie? First of all, and this is not going to sound very nice, but people lie in order to hurt other people. People lie in order to hurt other people. As a matter of fact, that is the emphasis of the Bible. That is the number one, the emphatic reason, again and again, why people lie. Think about the first lie. Who told it? The devil. And what does his name mean? It means the slanderer. It means that he tells lies which are designed to damage the character of other people. That's what slander is all about. That's what devilishness is all about. When you look at the ninth commandment, what does it say? You shall not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The emphasis in the ninth commandment is on the same thing. You shall not tell a lie with the intention of hurting another person. And yet that's why people lie. They lie because they want to hurt somebody. Lying and murderers go hand in hand. That's why in John chapter 8, Jesus says, you are of your father the devil. And what was he from the beginning? A liar and a murderer. Now you can write down some of these texts, because they're all over the book of Proverbs. People lie to hurt others. The lying tongue hates those whom it wounds. Proverbs 10:18, Proverbs 12:17 and 18, Proverbs 14:5 and 25, and there's one text we're going to look at, Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, verse 24 and following. Proverbs 26 and verse 24, people lie in order to hurt other people. He that hates dissembles with his lips, but he lays up deceit within him. When he speaks fair, don't believe him, because there are seven abominations in his heart. And though his hatred cover itself with guile, his wickedness shall be openly showed before the assembly. Whoso digs a pit shall fall in it, and he that rolls a stone, it shall return upon him. A lying tongue hates those whom it has wounded or crushed, and a flattering mouth works ruin. People lie to hurt other people. Secondly, people lie to obtain treasures. People lie to obtain treasures. Proverbs 21 and verse 6. Proverbs 21, 6. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vapor driven to and fro by them that seek death. People lie to gain things that they regard as valuable to themselves. The gaining of treasures. Some people lie in order to gain wealth. That's their treasure. Some people lie in order to gain favor. That's their pleasure. That's their treasure. They want prestige. They want to impress people. So they lie. So they exaggerate. They stretch the truth about themselves, their gifts, their attainments, their words. They want pity. So they exaggerate their circumstances. They want acceptance. So they exaggerate their circumstances. Some people want to impress those of the opposite sex. They want to impress young men. They want to impress young women. And they don't think they can be very impressive telling the truth about who they really are and what they're really like. And so you find the fulfillment of the parable of the peacock. They lie. They spread their plumes. They spread their feathers. And they look so beautiful. But they're not really very beautiful at all. They just paint themselves beautiful in order to impress. People lie to get what they want. Some people lie not because they want wealth, not because they want favor, but because they want control over other people. Because they want to be boss. They manipulate. They distort the facts in order to gain influence, in order to be in charge. Some people lie because they love the feeling of playing God. You see, there's only one person whose word can change reality, and that's God. But a liar, he thinks that his word is going to be the measure of reality. And when you believe his lie, and his word regulates reality for you rather than the word of God, then he's God. He has influence, he has control, and his lying word has regulated reality. And some people lie just because they want control and the sheer pleasure of being God. They obtain their treasures, their wealth, their favor, their control. People lie to obtain treasures. And finally, people lie to cover their sins. That you knew, didn't you? Proverbs 28:13. When people lie sometimes, it's to cover up their evil deeds, make themselves look good. People lie to avoid punishment. They lie to avoid reprisal. They lie to avoid rebuke. Now, it's one thing to say people. It's another thing, brethren, to say your children, isn't it? It's another thing to say your children. It's another thing to say you. Isn't that right? It's one thing to say people. That's out there, over there, somewhere. But when you start to say you lie to hurt other people. You lie to get the treasures that you want. You lie to cover your sin. Your children lie for the same reasons. Now, that's a little different, isn't it? But that is why you lie. And that is why your children lie. Now, that's the ugly reality of lying. That is why you lie. That is why your children lie. Those are the reasons. Now, that's what the Scripture says. And if you don't believe me, you just go through in your own time and you look up those passages yourself. That's the emphasis of the Word of God. People lie to hurt other people. People lie to gain treasures that they don't think they could gain by the hard, long road. People lie to cover their sins, to avoid being punished, to make themselves look good. Those are the reasons. And we need to deal with that because, brethren, that's one of the principal causes of unfaithfulness. A self-serving and unscrupulous attitude, a careless and unorganized life, and unrealistic commitments. Now, I come to my third and final point, and it is this. How do you as parents inculcate faithfulness in your children? How do you do this? Well, there's a lot that could be said, but again, I've condensed it as much as I know how. Your example is vital. You remember the point that Pastor Martin made when he was reading the scriptures? If you don't carry out your threats, if you make idle threats, how can you expect to inculcate faithfulness in your children? Your example is absolutely vital. Do you see a man that walks in his integrity, says the scripture? Blessed are his children after him. A poor man is better than a liar. Proverbs 27 and Proverbs 19:22. Your values and your example need to be such that they underscore faithfulness to your children. It's vital also that you teach them the fear of God, as we've seen. Because the scripture says in Proverbs 12 and verse 22 that the lying tongue is an abomination to the Lord. And as we saw, they must avoid evil companions, because the scripture says, don't keep company with someone who opens wide his lips. You must teach them to control their tongues if they're to be faithful, because the scripture says that the one that keeps his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. You must teach them to confess their lies, because whosoever covers his transgressions will not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes shall obtain mercy. But I would suggest to you, brethren, that if you would inculcate this, not only those general things are vital, but also we have some specific hints in the Scripture concerning what to do. And the first one is given in that familiar text in the New Testament, and it is this. We must pay careful attention to small events and small issues. We must pay careful attention to small events and small issues. Why? Because the one who is faithful in little is faithful also in much. And the one who is unrighteous in little is unrighteous also in much. You don't wait until a great crisis in the child's life to begin to teach them to be reliable, to begin to teach them to be faithful. But it's a little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, event after event, day after day, in the little things, inculcate faithfulness. That you can count on their promise, that you can count on their performance. You can count on their testimony and count on their silence, inculcating those things in the little day-by-day events of your home is the way to have them faithful in the great issues of life. Second point is this. Don't hearken to lies. Don't do that which will encourage, reinforce, and strengthen a pattern of lying. The text is Proverbs 29 and verse 12, which reads, if a ruler hearkens to falsehood, all his servants are wicked. If a ruler hearkens to falsehood, all his servants are wicked. And the commentators make the point that often rulers listen to lies because they want to believe lies. They do not want to hear and face the truth. And who's the ruler in the home? The parents. Don't be a credulous parent. What's that? A parent ready to believe a flimsy story on the scantiest of evidence, ready to believe a lie. Don't be a gullible parent, a parent readily tricked or duped by the fanciful schemes of devious children. Don't be a defensive parent, a parent irritated by any accusation ever made against your children. Not my children. Oh, no, not my kids. They would never do that. You want to believe lies? Then be a defensive parent. You want to hearken to lies? Be a credulous and gullible parent. The one who hearkens to lies finds as the result that all of his servants are wicked. Now, sometimes, brethren, you need Solomonic wisdom to sort out some of the disputes of the children, and we need to cry to God. I think in particular of the incident with the two ladies and the one baby. And recently I know of something that occurred in a home which was in some ways similar. There were two little girls and one doll. And the question was, who had it first? And one girl said, I had it first. And the other said, I had it first. I had it. I had it. The question is, who had it first? So what do you do? Well, it's reported that the husband said to the wife, fetch me a sword. And you can conceive of the rest of the story from there. But the point is that it is often difficult to get at the truth. It's not easy, brethren. We need to cry to God for help. We need to cry to God for help. We need to cry to God for wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And let us beware of the spirit that hearkens unto lies. And then the final thing that I would say is this. We need to convince ourselves and to try to do everything in our power to convince our children of the seriousness and the importance of this issue. David says in Psalm 101 and verse 7, he that works deceit will not dwell within my house. And he that speaks falsehood shall not be established before my eyes. A poor man is better than a liar, and a righteous man hates lying. And all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, and those that lie to others will be lied to. And that perspective needs to be impressed upon our own hearts and upon the hearts of our children, that lies are devilish. Now, as we come then to meditate upon the death of Christ, let us think upon the matter of Christ's death with reference to the biblical teaching about faithfulness. Christ was crucified by the lies and the false testimony of men, and Christ was crucified at the same time by the scrupulous faithfulness of God. The false testimony of lying men and the scrupulous, painstaking faithfulness of God are met in the cross. So, brethren, as you meditate upon the cross of Christ, think upon what faithfulness is. Think upon the reasons why people are unfaithful. Think upon those specific directives from the Word of God that we might be faithful, and that we might inculcate faithfulness in our children in the light of the cross. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for your holy word. We thank you that it is faithful and true, that it never fails, that it always accomplishes your purpose. We pray that you'll help us to be faithful. Enable us, Lord, to be those who can be counted on in every important aspect of our lives. Forgive us and cleanse us for our unfaithfulness and for our lies. Wash us in the blood of the Lamb. Enable us tonight to take all of our lies to the cross and to view them in the light of the cross, and to see your faithfulness in the cross, and to imitate your faithfulness and the faithfulness of Jesus which led him to that cross. Help us, O God, that we may live these things before our children and that we may inculcate them in our children. Hear our prayers. Seal your word to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.